Well, hey, everybody. Hey, so this week I got to experience laryngitis. That was fun, huh? And so here's the game. Here's what we're going to do today. I'm going to try to preach a sermon. I really want to preach it, okay? The voice, we'll see. We'll see how this goes. I don't know. It could be fun. It could be. Anyways. So if I sound like Johnny Cash, thank you very much. So it's always more in your head, right? Here's what I want you thinking about, because we're going to get to talking about family and family dysfunction, huh? But I first want you thinking about some good stuff. Think about the stuff that you had passed down to you in a good sense, things that maybe that you're right now trying to pass on to other family members, just stuff, traditions, know-how, like how to fish might be one of those. There's stuff that you're trying to pass on. Now, with that in mind, we had a bit of a quandary this year as a family. I got to tell you something that happened in our family and really have really struggled with this, frankly. Titus plays football, and his season just ended. How cool is this picture, by the way? We didn't get these pictures in the 80s. I'm just telling you, like, this wasn't. So this is neat. We love it. But if you don't know me, I hate the Raiders. I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan. I know some of you don't follow football or whatever. I get that. That's fair. Let me explain something to you. If I'm a Kansas City Chiefs fan, I grew up a lot in Kansas. So we grew up, one, in Kansas, you learn, wheat fields everywhere. Yeah, it's flat. Yeah, Wizard of Oz. I've seen it. So, but you also learn to hate some things, one of them being the Raiders. That's just it's taught to you. It's in the public education system. I don't know. You're just like, don't like the Raiders. So my son starts playing football. And like, hey, he's on the Raiders team. I'm like, cool. So the first year he played for the Raiders, I didn't buy any Raiders stuff. I wore a black shirt. That was as much of the part that I was going to play. Well, then we felt like, well, we're kind of being weird. And so we got other shirts and stuff and started supporting the Raiders. See, you're not saying like this is a big deal. This has been a big deal. Let's go more personal. So at one of the games, here's Katie's parents and all that. I want to show you. So yeah, see, Ellie's not participating. I just want you to. Teenage life, huh? So I want you to see something, because one is that Ellie is wearing a Kansas Jayhawk t-shirt. Again, no big deal to most of you. I know, like, who cares? Except my wife went to the opposing school, the rival of the Kansas Jayhawks. She went to Kansas State University. She tells me regularly, she paid money to go to that school. She graduated from that school, and the team that I like, I never attended. But I grew up as a Kansas Jayhawk fan. And so we have a problem in our house. She wants the kids to be Kansas State Wildcat fans. I do not. I want our kids to grow up knowing about championships and you're good people. So, no joke, we've had a fight about this. I'm just being very open with you. But all that to say, a lot of times in family, your sport team, you pass on. Now maybe your kid revolts a little bit, maybe likes the rival or whatever. But I want you to think it seriously. Like, it's been amazing to watch our kids adopt the things that we just enjoy watching or that we talk about or the schools that we went to and all that kind of stuff. Let's go more spiritual. Psalm 78:4 talks about, and this is not just about parenting, but we will not hide these truths from our children. Think about that. Not hide these truths. They're passing on. We will pass on to them, to this next generation. We'll make sure that they know these truths. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. When you think about family, whether you're the kid in the family right now, Or maybe you're dreaming one day of having your own family and all that. I want you to think about this. This is crucial for families, is that you focus on formation. That you focus on what you are passing along. It's not just by accident. Don't just pass on your favorite team. If you need help with that, again, I can tell you all the best teams to choose. But there's better things to pass on. And most families do not nearly as intentionally as we'd like to think about and form and pass on stuff that God says to do. Paul David Tripp, says this. I thought this was so good. The most important thing that a child could ever learn about is the existence, character, and plan of God. Here's what I'm going to tell you, and I know you know this. God doesn't care what team my kid roots for. And sometimes as parents, that's actually more convicting than I'd like to tell you. Because my kids know, you know, how to do this, how to do that, what's valuable in life. I've taught them all. They know how to fish, like I've already taught. Like, they know how to use a pocket knife, like all this kind of stuff. You're like, I want you to know these things. But there's nothing more important than everyone in our family knowing about God. And you got to look at, what are you as a family investing in? What are you making sure is high priority? And it's in those answers you begin to find some stuff out. So regarding formation, there's something that gets in the way of formation. It's very simple. Sin. Sin can sabotage formation. As you like, hey, a kid, I want you to do this, or even if it's you and your bride or your spouse, and you're like, here's the kind of people that we're going to be, sin begins to sabotage who you want to be, who you want to be formed to be. In fact, let's go a little bit deeper. Dysfunction, I told you to talk about dysfunction. It creates dysfunction. Now, you have your own version. When I say dysfunction, right now you already have your own definition. You're like, oh, let me tell you about dysfunction, right? We're all gearing up. Some of you are excited about Thanksgiving. Some of you are dreading Thanksgiving, right? So you, when I say dysfunction, you're like, there's different versions. So I thought, I wondered what the definition of dysfunction would be. Well, apparently, not operating properly. So apparently, every one of us is in danger of dysfunction. Every one of us is in danger of behaving as a family where there's parts of our family that don't function the way they're supposed to. You need examples. Where one doesn't talk to the other the way you should. Where one mistreats the other. Where one doesn't forgive the other. Where one demands all the attention. Where one is not selfless, right? You begin to see, like, wait a minute, we're not operating properly. Think about this. What if God put you in charge of forming a family, and it wasn't that you would be perfect, is that you would just pay attention to, are we operating properly? To do this, I thought, let's look at someone's life who's jacked up. Let's find some encouragement from some jacked up family. So I'm going to take you to one of the most jacked up ones. Let's go to the Bible. Genesis 37 introduces us, or a little bit before this, but Jacob loved Joseph more than any of his other children. We're already there. We're already jacked up. Dysfunction right off the bat. How would you like to have that about you in the Bible? I mean, that would be, man. Jacob loved Joseph, his son, more than any of his other children because Joseph had been born to him in his old age. So one day, Jacob had a special gift made for Joseph, a beautiful robe. Some of you are like, oh, I think I know this story, right? Let's see how this flies with the brothers. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them, so they couldn't say a kind word to him. That doesn't even nearly describe what plays out. If you read, it'll tell you, the Bible will tell you, that his brothers decided to, in essence, plot his murder. That's how intense this favoritism was. They decide to have some sort of a good thought. That's not murder him. That's just sell him, which is like, seems like a weird, nice thing to do. But so they sell him off into slavery. And then he's gone, lie to the dad, tell him a total lie of what happened. If you look at Joseph's life, obviously there's, well, favoritism. Read about Jacob, you'll learn about passive parenting, how the parents didn't really parent. You'll read that. You'll read about betrayal. You'll read about a bunch of jack. Oh, let me show you the family tree. The family tree, this shows you, this will be fun. So just for a moment, let's leave what I'm talking to you about and I'll take you into what's going on in Israel. If you want to know, like, what happened, well, I can take you to the deep history, and we believe it's between these two guys. If you can track back, most theologians, but even historians, if they're honest, can go back to, they believe it was divided then, and since then they've been at war. They've just have been attacking each other. That's just some basic history. But so out of that, this guy. what you may not notice, and I'll just, because I've looked at this so much, there's multiple wives. Polygamy is it's there. Jacob felt like he would be a good husband to multiple people at the same time. Tells you not the best decision maker always. If you don't know this, it's not because God wanted that. See, sometimes we read the Bible like, oh, it's in the Bible, so God must just like want that and think it's great. No, the Bible talks about it and didn't want it, but he allowed it. What you'll notice is, so Joseph has a different mom than those brothers who didn't like him, has a different mom. So he's got 10 half-brothers, a half-sister, and he's got one brother. His biological mom dies when he's really young. So just giving you some stories of Joseph's upbringing. Dad showing favoritism. His mom dies while he's a kid. His brothers hate his guts literally so much they sell him off into slavery. Do you need any more examples? This is like not working properly. It's a kind way to say it. Maybe that describes your family. I don't want that for you. God doesn't want that for you. I was thinking family tree. So I'm showing you family tree. So how do we begin to articulate this? I want a picture about this. So I begin to think about trees, splinters. Let me give you an example. Katie was out in our backyard. Katie grew up in the country. That's not a judgment. It's just what I learned about people who grew up in the country. I grew up in the city where we put shoes on before we left the house. She was like, no, you go out into the grass and you just have a great time. I'm just telling you, this is stuff I did not know you could do. I thought I was allergic to the grass. I just thought you couldn't do this. So she was out in our backyard a couple years ago, and she was looking over something, and she was standing on a railroad tie, not wearing shoes. And she moved her foot ever so slightly, and she got a splinter. I don't know if you've ever been near a railroad tie. Apparently, they're saturated in every chemical you should never be around. So she thought she just had a splinter, so she would just let the splinter work its way out. Well, it created an infection. We were about to go on vacation. She had to end up in the doctor's getting antibiotics, and it was quite the endeavor. It was a giant splinter, and one of those classic lessons to learn, you don't ignore splinters. And so with that, if we're looking at our family tree and right now you've got something not working properly, here's some just basic wisdom from God. Remove the splinters. You and I should look at what's going on in our lives and quit ignoring it. Because if you ignore it, could it maybe create a problem? Here, family life. If your family ignores the splinter, you're risking a toxic infection. Let me help a little bit. If the way that you speak to each other, you think you can just sleep that off and start a new day and as though what you said yesterday doesn't matter, I think you got a splinter. If you think not forgiving or if you think being selfish in your home can just be pacified by the fact that you guys are just blood and you're like, it should just be like, well, we're family so we deal with it, I think you might have an infection on the way. Felt like a disclaimer should be a part of this sermon. So here you go officially. Nobody has a toxic-free family tree. Sometimes we think we do. Especially when you get married, you're like, I mean, I thought my family was bad, and you begin to compare. Or you watch reality TV, and you're like, we are not that. I mean, at least we're not that. I just think it's worthwhile, you and I. We're in church. We should talk about that. Maybe our families are, maybe you got a good family, but you don't have a perfect family. And the danger is if you don't deal with what hasn't been dealt with, if you just let it fester, come on, married people, let me talk to you for a second. Let's pretend like you've had an argument. I know it never happens. And then eventually you don't really deal with it. You just go to sleep. But then you wake up the next day and you're not really in the mood to fight anymore, so you just kind of move on. You don't really deal with it. You're not yelling at each other. Things kind of got over whatever you got over. But then like a week later, the same issue comes up. Then you go to sleep again. You're like, we'll be fine. You do that over and over and over. Can I just tell you as a pastor, it will one day roar back at you if you do not deal with it. Your kids, if your kids have a certain behavior, If you just feel like, well, I'm just going to leave it alone and let them grow out of it, you know, oftentimes, shocker, they don't grow out of it. I'm just telling you, all of us are messing with this, and nobody has this toxic-free family tree. If you don't know what toxic means, I'm here to help. Very harmful. You're welcome. You can Google that if you'd like, but nobody wants that in their family. Come on. So, there's a lot of things we could talk about. I'm going to give you a few things of toxicity in families. Then I'm going to share some things from Scripture that say, here's what you should do to make sure that you don't have dysfunction that you're passing on. And then if my voice holds up, there's something I really want to talk to you about. But there's three that I just prayed about and said, God, what's going on in our families? Here's one of them, toxic victimhood. We're passing this on, and we should stop. Victim, real life experience of hurt, you can't change that. That happens. Victimhood is a lifestyle of being offended. Would you like to know where this is really going on in a rampant way? Between parents and teachers. Teachers, I'm here for you. Do you know what teachers have to deal with nowadays? not an honest conversation about the kid. A parent defending their kid as though their kid never lies, never exaggerates. Do you know we're teaching our kids, oh, that happened? Well, I'm sure it's 100% true. Let me go fight for you. And we begin to teach that kid that you should always live in this lifestyle that someone has offended you, someone has wronged you, you aren't getting what you want, and we perpetuate it. Teachers now at a parent-teacher conference, you ever seen a teacher at a parent-teacher conference now? They're like, what are you gonna do? What are you gonna say? Everyone experiences this because we're perpetuating it. Let's not pass on to our families that you should be a victim the rest of your life. We serve Jesus Christ. Let's teach them that yes, you could have been a victim, but now we live with victory. It's a big deal. Here's another one. This is bad. Toxic ambition. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but are yourself lost or destroyed? Ambition. We're teaching our kids because we want them to have the whole world. We want them like, hey, what opportunities do you have that's maximize your life? But the problem is we're teaching our kids that ambition is everything, that you should always do what you have the opportunity to do. And we're teaching them to gain the whole world, not in a bad way, not in a bad way at all, but we're teaching them to be ambitious in such a sense that they think that's the only way to do it. Be careful. Be careful. That's all I'm saying, be careful. A third one, a last one. Toxic envy. A peaceful heart leads to a healthy body. Jealousy is like cancer in the bones. You know where this is most rampant, right? The internet, where you get to watch how our lives are perfect, right? Right? Our kids always smile for every picture. Work is fantastic, always. My marriage, absolutely, utterly blissful. I work out 8 days a week. I'm just saying, right? Like we watch each other's highlight reels and we just start to be like, it's not my life. What it's doing is it's creating envy that you've got to be careful with in your homes. That's why I'll always tell you, I sound maybe like a traditionalist, but be careful about how early you give your kids social media, because you're going to teach them to envy what's going on. Be careful. So with those three, okay, I told you, I'd tell you, how do we respond? If you come from dysfunction, if you're in dysfunction, how do we respond? Well, Joseph gives us an answer. You may not like the answer, by the way. It's like his response to his dysfunction. At the Genesis chapter 50, we see him being reintroduced to his family who sold him into slavery. But Joseph replied, don't be afraid of me, because if you sell your brother into slavery, you're going to be afraid of seeing him. Don't be afraid of me. My God, that I can punish you. You intended to harm me, but God intended it all for good. He brought me to this position so I could save the lives of many people. If you don't know what he's talking about, he helps fix a problem in the midst of famine. No, don't be afraid. Watch, I will continue to take care of you and your children. So he reassured them by speaking kindly to them. He not only tells the people who sold him off and wanted to murder him and leave him and abandon him, he tells them not only that he's going to take care of them, but their children as well. That's why I told you, you can read that and you're like, I don't know if I would respond to that dysfunction the same way. So I have a difficult question for you, but I think it's good. Will you let God redeem what the devil tried to wreck? This is where I've been trying to get us the whole sermon. Will you let God redeem whatever you grew up in, whatever you grew up around? If you didn't have your mom or your dad, if you didn't have the family support that you wish that you had, if you're currently in a situation that is not good, it's bad, it's tough, it's difficult, will you let God redeem what the devil tried to wreck? If your answer is, at least I think so, let me walk you through a few things. To break the cycle, first one, I won't let my past excuse my sin. Some of us right now are letting our past excuse our current decisions. We're letting what's been done to us that was wrong excuse us and say, maybe later on. Matthew 12 gives us pretty weighty language. I should restate that. Jesus said, and I tell you this, you must give an account on judgment day for every idle word you speak. Whew. The words you say will either acquit you or condemn you. I've never read that passage publicly without it just creating a hush. When you hear Jesus say that our idle words will be brought up, it means that you and I should look at the excuses we're offering and the sin that we're bringing in and saying, maybe I should stop being apathetic about this. A second one, break the cycle. I won't make a bad situation worse. This is where you and I have a tendency. What do we teach our kids? Two wrongs don't make a good job. Adults, two wrongs don't make a right. It doesn't stop being true once you turn 18. See how uncomfortable this is? Isn't it fun? Romans, never pay back evil with more evil, even when you're married. Just gonna ad lib here a little bit. Even with your brother, I don't know. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Ooh, wait a minute. Sometimes when the pastor reads Bible verses, and we're like, okay, cool. I want you to imagine that this is spoke about your home. What if this was true about your home? What if this was just someone describing how you guys interact privately in the house? Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God, for the scriptures say, I will take your revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If you're mad with somebody in the house, I guess you're supposed to make them a meal. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Can you imagine having a fight with someone in your home and then showing up about 15 minutes later with, here's your favorite drink, let's sit down in this chat. If you and I will do this, we don't pass on dysfunction. We change generations. A third one. I won't let my past excuse my bitterness. If I asked, I bet you know a family member who's bitter. If I asked, I bet if you had a family reunion, there's going to be at least that one family member who's going to basically be talking about who we don't like and who we like now. And it begins to go back, here's who we're friends with. Be careful because your bitterness gets passed on. Do you know how often this happens? I'm going to tell you, from a pastor, how many people pass on bitterness? Hebrews 12. Work at living in peace with everyone and work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Receives the grace. Now watch the connection. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Could your bitterness be robbing someone of the grace of God? See how weighty this is. I like what Scott Sauls says about forgiveness and bitterness. There's a quote here. Maybe it throws up. I'll read it to you. It costs us dearly to forgive someone. It costs us even more not to forgive. So now we get to the sermon that I really, really was hoping my voice could get to. As a pastor, I don't know how many years I've been a pastor now. I don't really want to reflect on that right now. Do you know what's damaging most families? One thing. There's one thing that's happening inside of families because you brought it in with you. It's affecting you and you don't even maybe know that it's affecting you. It's however you're getting validation. When you get into a mess of something, a frustrating something, a stressful something, a difficult something, do you know what you as a human have a tendency to do and where Satan's going to tempt you? He's going to try to get you to validate who you are and your emotions and your feelings in some certain way. So now it's a part of the sermon I need to ask you, validation, where are you getting it from? Because if you don't really deal with this, dealing with the bitterness and the other stuff, it doesn't really work because you got to figure out when you are not at your best, who is validating you? This is what destroys marriages. If your marriage right now is not thriving, you both are vulnerable based on your validation points. Your kids, if they don't feel like confident about themselves, in the midst of not feeling confident, you know what they're doing? Looking for someone or something to validate them. Peter Scazzaro says this. Very, very few people emerge out of their families of origin emotionally whole or mature. He's not being mean. He talks about like emotional health. Sometimes we go to God and we say, I want salvation. And we don't always rely on him to let us like do the good soul work. We say, save us. Just don't mess with us anywhere else. He writes about this and he says, so many people give their lives to Jesus, but don't give their mind to Jesus. Don't give their emotions to him. Don't let him actually work on the pain they came from. So I was in a class once. I'm not quite sure which class it was, which tells you how good of a student I was. It was a psychology class of some sort, but it got brought up about validation. And they showed this train, the train of validation. I don't know if you've ever seen this, but so here you go. How cute is that? There's a lesson here because this has everything to do with your family and what you're passing on. It's believed, and I believe this to be true, that your validation should start with and come from God. Who you are, how good you are, your value should come from God. He should drive the whole train. He should be the power of the train of validation in your life. But then there's self, like where you're like, hey, I kind of feel good about myself. I did a good job today. And you're like, as a Christian, can I be proud of myself? Yes. But sometimes we wonder if we can. How about others? Validation from other people saying, hey, you did a good job. Let me just tell you right now, you're up and functioning on daylight savings time. Good job. See? Feels good. Other people validate you. Results. This is my kicker. I mean, I love results. This is probably why I love sports, because there's results. I love when, I remember one time I got done with the summer job. I was laying asphalt roads. And I went home and I was like, Mom and Dad, I got to go show you something. And they're like, all right. So they got in the car and I drove them and I showed them an asphalt road. And they pretended as parents to be like, that is amazing, David. That is so amazing. It's amazing, that road there. Doesn't it feel good when you actually do something? When you like accomplish something? Sometimes, like Katie and I will just at the end of the day going, hey, I did this. And it's not like we're bragging. We're like, I did something. There's something I accomplished. Results feel good, right? And they do for you as well. This one, stuff. It could be how much money you got in the bank, what stuff you own, stuff that you've won. Here, in the Christian world, sometimes we say, we can't care about any of these cars. That's not true. Because I can show you tons of scripture that say that you need support from other people. Here's the problem. We put some of these as the engine instead of God. That's why I bring up, do you want to know one of the most dangerous splinters in a family is when you got people getting validation from anyone other than God? Because then you have the potential for sabotage, where the devil now has found an open door. And that's why I'm going to tell you, if you hear nothing else from this raspy-voiced guy today, where are you getting your validation? Would you be willing as a family to investigate that God be the ultimate source of your validation? If you are willing to look at that and own that and then pass that on, you change generations. Because a kid that grows up knowing who they are based on who the creator is a kid that can punch the devil in the face over and over and over again. So here's this. Take a picture. I'm really not exaggerating. I'm going to sit over here. I need a drink. Take a picture. Some of you listen to your pastor. Some of you don't. If I were in control of your home, which I'm not, I would require this to be somewhere in the face of your kids. If you're married, I would want you to have it in front of your spouse in whatever way you can. If it's something you hang on the wall, if it's on everyone's nightstand, if I don't know how you do it. I think this should be how we lead our homes. It should start with, in a world that says validate yourself based on your emotions and your feelings and your cravings and whatever, I think you should use this to say, no, our home, we've talked about this already, we serve the Lord, so he validates us. He's the engine to all of this. You are a new person in Christ. I assure you, someone in your family will need to hear that. You are forgiven and your sins are washed away. Someone in your family needs to hear that. You are more than a conqueror through Christ. Your spouse, your children, I promise you will have to hear that someday. You are God's masterpiece. As soon as your kid comes home from their first day of middle school, you are God's masterpiece. You are the light of this world. If you ever have someone in your family go, I don't know what my purpose is. I don't know why God made me. I think I might be an accident. No, you're not. You are made to be a light in this world. You see how we need this. This is why I would tell you one of the major family breakdowns is that we're all together for dinner maybe, but then we all go off and go get validated by all these other ways. If you want to begin to rid your home of the toxic splinters, deal with validation. That's your next step. Okay. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I ask that you pour into our homes and our families. God, I know that this group has represented families that are at odds with each other, families that might even hate each other, families that are struggling with each other. They're in our church, Lord, I know that there are broken families. There are families wondering if they were going to make it, Lord, but there are also families thriving and succeeding and loving life. Lord, we just ask that you come into our homes and our families and reveal if there's any kind of toxic anything. And Lord, we need you. So will you help us get that out? Will you help us pull those splinters? I pray for all the kids growing up in homes that mom and dad aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. God, I pray for those kids that you'll protect them, that you'll shield them from the devil. Lord, I pray for those moms and dads that you will convict them and help draw them towards a life that serves you. Lord, we pray for marriages, for kids, for parents. We pray for, Lord, grandparents and aunts and uncles. And Lord, for those 500 plus foster kids in our county who don't have access to their mom or their dad. Lord, would you use us as a church to help them see your grace and your mercy and your love? But Lord, we know that you don't want us unhealthy, so help us to be healthy for your glory and for future generations. I pray this in your name. Amen.